And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. I love my country. Amen. I love the United States of America. Amen. I so appreciate the men and the women who have given their lives for the freedom yes. that we so enjoy today. I think of the wars we have fought, Afghanistan, Iraq, Vietnam, a well-intentioned war that our politicians would not let us win in the fight against communism. Korea in the 1950s against communism. World War II against Nazism. World War I, Spanish-American War, war between the states, War of 1812 against Great Britain, Revolutionary War against Great Britain. Thousands have given their lives so that we can sit here today like we do. Folks, that's what we're remembering. And tomorrow is a day when we honor the fallen who served our country. I was watching a man interview this week, some young people on college campuses, and he was asking them, he made a fake petition to get rid of Memorial Day because our country is imperialistic. He was a patriot, but he was going to see how many people would sign this document to get rid of Memorial Day. Time after time, he interviewed these young people. They go, oh, I'll sign that. Yeah, we're an imperialistic nation. Unbelievable that people would think that the fact that they could even sign that petition freely was given to them by people who had sacrificed their lives. Memorial Day is observed the last Monday in May. It started after the war between the states. It was called Decoration Day because families went to the graveyards and placed flags, flowers, and wreaths on the graves of soldiers, both from the North and the South, who had lost their lives. I'm a patriot. I used to take my boys to Memorial Day observances right here at Bittersweet Park. And I would say to them, you're going to see men who fought for our country. This is back in the early 2000s when they were little guys. And I'd say, you see a man who's wearing a hat that says Vietnam on it? You see a man who's wearing a hat that says Korea? You might even see some who have a World War II hat on. You walk up to them and you look them in the eye and you shake their hand and say, thank you for your service. I don't know if that's what the Lord used in Benjamin's life to make him say, you know what, I need to do the same thing for my country that those men did. But I remember those boys going up to men and doing that. And you could see how those men appreciated. And yet Memorial Day is not about them. Because they're living. They're veterans, and we have a day for that. But Memorial Day is to remember, folks. To remember those who gave their lives for us. When I went to Europe back in 1985, I made it a point to go to the military cemeteries all over Europe. I'll never forget going to the one in Luxembourg, where 5,000 men are buried from the Battle of the Bulge, where General George Patton himself is buried. His grave overlooks the others. Beautiful. And I wept. I was by myself, and I was so proud to be an American. I got on a bicycle and rode a bike from the last place I could get on a train to get up to the beaches of Normandy. I could not get there any other way but on a bicycle, and I had just a little bit of time, and I went to the beaches of Normandy. 11,000 graves of our men who stormed the beaches on June 6th, 1944. And I wept. Because you remember people who gave their lives so that we can have the freedom that we so enjoy today. So many didn't return. So many. When I was in Europe that year, I and the two other guys I was backpacking through Europe with, we went to Camp Dachau, where so many Jews lost their lives. And I remember walking around that camp that they have made into a memorial. They had to rebuild one of the barracks, and they used some of the lumber that they had from the time when they interred the Jews there. Thousands of Jews lost their lives there. We liberated them. But I remember going through and just reading all the little signs and noting that this is where Jews were hung. And then the furnaces are still there where they burned their bodies. And some they just put through the gas chamber and did it that way. Went to the bathhouse that they called the bathhouse, which was a gas chamber. And I noted those places. You see, we don't like to go those places because that brings up bad memories, but that's what we need to do. And I remember the man who, in the museum, they took one of the buildings that the Nazis used as their headquarters. It's now a museum that have all kinds of pictures of Dachau when they interred the Jews there. And I remember talking to or watching this man explain to these little kids these pictures. And I'm like, how does he know? This is in 1985, so it would have been 40 years after the war. And I finally got the courage to walk up to the man and said, "Sir, how do you know about these pictures?" He said, "I was interred here. I was a Jew, and I was interred here." And I said, "I would never come back." But he said, "These grandkids need to know." And he brought his grandkids. You see, he didn't want the next generation to forget. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You see, it happens not just to nations, it happens to those who claim to love God. So as I was there at Camp Dachau, seeing the barbed wire fence, the guard towers, the barracks, the bathhouse, the crematoriums, and I saw this that was listed there as a memorial that said this, quote, and I know this because I took pictures, and the other day I went to my pictures and I found this photo I took, and here's what the picture says that's written upon a building. In metal letters, "May the example of those who were exterminated here between 1933 and 1945 because they resisted Nazism help to unite the living for the defense of peace and freedom and in respect for their fellow men." And then there's this large stone wall with giant letters written in four languages. These two words, "Never again." And yet, what's happening today? Never again? Anti-Semitism is on the rise in the United States of America. Four congresswomen called the Squad hate Jews. 17,000 tweets were given this last week with phrases like this. I said 7,000, 17,000. Here's what the tweets were like. "Hitler was right." "Never again." "And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." That's in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that passage, Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. I'm going to turn to a lot of passages this morning. I trust you'll turn with me. You know how you learn the scriptures, folks? You compare scripture with scripture. You turn to the passages. You follow me. You do your best you can to see what the Bible says and compare scripture with scripture. So here in Judges chapter 2, I'll begin with verse 7. Judges chapter 2, verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." After the previous books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, this seems so misplaced. What could have happened? How could it be that after the Red Sea crossing, after crossing the Jordan River, after the defeat of Jericho, after all the miracles that took place, that there actually became a generation that didn't know who God was? After all that he had done for them. You say, well, this is hundreds of years later. No, this is 65 years later. How many years ago? What was 65 years ago was when? 63, so it would be 1956. 1956. 65 years ago. And here's a generation that didn't even know who God was. Joshua died. This is just so unbelievable. And yet we see this kind of thing happening all the time to universities. Princeton, Yale, Harvard, once training preachers, now godless, wicked. England was once a great missionary center of the world, produced one of the greatest preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Now England's a cesspool of atheism and agnosticism. America, which was once a great nation, is now overrun with wickedness and corruption. Families, which were once strong spiritually, together and happy families, are torn apart. What has happened? You return to the previous books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that God had given safeguards so that what happens in Judges chapter 2 would never happen. He had set in place safeguards, borders, fences, so that what you read in Judges 2:10 would never happen. They were memorials. This is Memorial Day weekend. Memorials. What's a memorial? Something that causes us to remember. How could it be that, speaking of Israel, there arose this generation that did not know the Lord? Not even his works. Neglected memorials. How can we make sure that won't happen to us? How can we make sure that the children sitting here, that this will never happen, but they will pass on to the next generation that which God has given? God had given memorials to the children of Israel to remind them of his work, to remind them of his words. And there's three categories I want us to look at this morning. He had given them, number one, the law. He had given them the law so that never again would they forget it. Two things under the law. He gave them the law as, number one, revelation. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. God had given the children of Israel, his people, the law as his revelation to them. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Follow along as I read verses 5 through 9. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligent, lest thou what? Lest you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Jump down to verse 13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. You see, they were to observe God's word as God's revealed wisdom to them in the sight of the nations, the last part of verse 6. They were to take God's revelation to them of himself and his commandments, and they were to, verse 9, teach them to their children. But they forgot that it was keeping God's law that made them great, and that literally put fear in other nations. Go with me to 2 Chronicles. Keep in your finger there in Deuteronomy. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. The book of the law, God's word, had been neglected. Even after Judges, after God had dealt with them through the book of Judges, and now they have kings. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning with verse 9, under Jehoshaphat they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. They forgot. They had forgotten, and we have forgotten, that it is God's law that makes a nation great. Amen. That's what makes America great. That's why America was once a feared nation. And that's why they are out to destroy the Bible. We want them to read the Bible in our schools, when we don't even read them in our home. You don't even read it in church. Because the Bible's fallen out of favor in church, because you know it, it's that old fashioned stuff that people now despise. Come on, give me a story in church that'll make me laugh. And we've added to the Bible. We've subtracted from the Bible. And right there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that I read earlier, in verse 2, it says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. What God has given is what God wants you to have. This is God's law as revelation. Number two, the law is God's righteousness. You're there in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Follow with me as I read verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Here it is again. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Do you kind of get the idea that God wants us to remember what he's written and that he wants us to teach our kids the same thing? Go to verses 20 to 25. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, you know how kids are always asking you questions? Why, mommy? Why, daddy? Why? Just shut up and do what I say. You might be able to say that in some areas, but when they ask you why we do certain things, when it has to do with what God has done, you better answer their questions. Here's why. So when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Folks, do you see that God had set up some boundaries? He had set up something so that they would never forget him. If they would just teach their children, it says in verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our what? It's our righteousness. If we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Then you get to Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, and it says, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for the Israelites. God had set in place so that that would never happen, but it required that people would be diligently teaching their children, diligently teaching. God wants his law to be our way of life and to teach the children, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 that we read. He even instituted feasts. You've heard of the three main feasts in Israel? Let me just tell you about one of those feasts. You'll find it talked about in Leviticus chapter 23. Quickly, Leviticus chapter 23. Again, we're comparing scripture with scripture, so compare it with me. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 42 to 44. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Why? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. These booths were a reminder that they dwelt in what? Tents. They didn't have stone houses like they later had and were able to build when they once got the land. But this is to let them remember, you know what? God took care of you even when you were living in tents in the wilderness. So every year thereafter, they were supposed to go and they were supposed to go to these trees, knock the branches off, and build a booth. And then dwell in that booth for days at a time. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now, what happened to that? Because I'm telling you, if you would keep this festival, if you would keep this feast, it would remind everybody and the kids every year, Daddy, what are we doing? I don't like sleeping outside. This is no fun. Hey, let me tell you why we're doing this. You've heard of your grandpa saying, and I'm going to tell you what my grandpa told me. We used to live in tents. And we'd have to pack that tent up every few days and get up and travel after and put that tent back up. Well, they'll never forget this festival, will they? Uh-huh. Go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. You're saying, Pastor, but Nehemiah is after Judges. I know. But Nehemiah is going to refer to something that concerns the book of Judges. Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is something that Nehemiah confesses hundreds of years later, that every Israelite came to know. Are you there with me? Nehemiah chapter 8. Follow as I read verse 17 and 18. Let's go back to verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. No wonder you get to when Joshua dies. Because after Joshua, they quit doing it. You know, this is kind of a hassle. Every year we got to set up these, every year we got to cut these trees. And by the way, I'm a tree hugger. I don't want to cut these trees. I want to keep these limbs here. No, go cut the tree limbs. Bring them to me. We're going to build a booth, kids. You need to learn why we're doing this. But they hadn't done it. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, and this is what they would do at the Feast of Booths, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. You see, the observance of this would provoke questioning. That's what I read in Deuteronomy 6:20. Daddy, why are we doing this? And did you see the lengthy explanation the father was to give? What a teaching opportunity, folks, when kids ask questions. You say, well, my kids aren't asking me. Perhaps it's because you're not observing. Our kids would ask frequently, why are we going to church every Sunday? Oh, because we have to. Don't be surprised when your kids grow up and don't go at all. Well, we get to go to church. You notice how I phrase that? We get to go to church because it's the day of the Lord's resurrection, and it's our opportunity to worship him and to remember every Sunday his resurrection, what he has done for us. But you know what we might be saying is, shut up, kid, get in the car and let's go. Just do what I say. No, when they ask, explain. The law as righteousness. So there's one of the memorials. It's God's law. You've got a memorial in your hands this morning. It's God's word. Secondly, the lessons that God had taught, the lessons they had forgotten. They had knew not the Lord nor the works which he had done for Israel because they had forgotten the lessons. So that never again would always be on the forefront of their minds. Two lessons. Number one, the lesson of separation. Exodus 32:26. Remember, we're exploring in these books how God had set up safeguards so that Judges chapter 2, verse 10 wouldn't happen. Here's one of the safeguards. It's the lesson of separation. Exodus 32:26. There are so many passages I could take you to in both Exodus and Deuteronomy that concern separation, but I'll just take you to this one. Exodus 32:26. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Here's the lesson of separation. Never associate with the disobedient. Do not tolerate disobedience. Many believe that we can simply coexist. If you try to get along with the disobedient, their manners will soon corrupt you and your family. There is the lesson of separation. There was a man by the name of Jeroboam who became the king of the southern kingdom when they didn't like what was, the king of the northern kingdom, when they did not like what was taking place in the southern kingdom. And all throughout the following kings, you'll read this, there's 21 times after he's mentioned in the book of 1 Kings, 21 times, almost every king that followed him, it is said this way. And they did that which Jeroboam did. And their sin was as great as Jeroboam's. I find it interesting that wickedness somehow is perpetuated easily, but righteousness is not. Truth must be taught. Error is self-perpetuating. If the next generation is going to know the truth, you must teach it to them. Line upon line, precept upon precept. There was a man by the name of Korah in Numbers chapter 16 who withstood Moses and said, "Who do you think you are, Moses?" And it came to the place where Moses had to say, "Shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation, Lord?" And the Lord said, "No. I won't be wroth with the whole congregation if you separate yourself from him." Do you remember this story? And so Korah and his family, and it talks about even his kids, stood at the doorway of their tents there in the wilderness. And Moses basically said, "Okay, if you're on the Lord's side, get away from them." And people got away from them. And the Bible says the earth opened underneath him, Korah, and his family. The earth opened up beneath them. They, their tent, their belongings, all went down screaming, I believe, right into hell. Never associate with the disobedient. You know, if you practice the doctrine of separation, folks, it's going to keep you from a lot of heartache, but it's going to mean that a lot of people are going to accuse you of being a fundamentalist. A name which I wear proudly. Amen. Separation. You cannot coexist with the disobedient, folks. So many other passages I could take you to, but we don't have time. There's the lesson of separation. Secondly, the lesson of service. Go to Joshua chapter 24. If you're there in Judges chapter 2, just right across the page from Judges 2 in my Bible is Joshua chapter 24. God had given the lesson of separation, and now the lesson of service, Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Notice how many times we're going to read the word serve in these two verses. Joshua 24, 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord," Joshua says at the end of his life, "and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, many people have that on their home. They have it on plaques in their home. I've been to many people's homes, and I get to their home, and I see that on the wall, and I look at the family, and I say, they have no idea what they've got on the wall. They have no idea. They don't serve the Lord. They think that by having a plaque up on the wall, that somehow that's going to give them some kind of a nice omen, where God's going to bless our home because we have this little verse on the wall. Folks, it does nothing to have a verse on the wall when it's not in your heart and when you don't practice it. It's the lesson of service. Joshua realized the benefits of serving God completely. Review your life. Do you remember the heights of happiness and joy in your life? You will find that every time it was when you were serving God. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. The lesson is this: you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot serve God and your wife. You cannot serve God and your kids. You cannot serve God and your mom and dad. First and foremost, you must serve Him. You can't serve him and money. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man and mammon. You cannot serve God and man. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. You cannot serve God and country, and I mean it in this way, where there's sometimes when you're serving God, your service to your country will conflict with that, and you're going to say, I will no longer serve my country in this area. You say, where's that in the Bible? Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. And there may come a time when you have to say, you know what? I love my country, but I will not do that. You cannot serve God and family, and I'm talking about it in this way. If any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple, Luke 14:26. And you cannot serve God and self. Because the last part of that verse I just quoted says, yea, and his own life also. Now, you can serve God in your country if God is first and foremost. You can serve God in your family if God is first and foremost. You can serve God if he's number one. There's the lesson of service that Joshua talked about. Lastly, the other safeguard that God had given were landmarks. I love landmarks. I told you about going to Europe and seeing the landmarks. Such and such a war was fought here. This is the graves of men who fought. I love landmarks. God gave landmarks so that never again would people forget. But they did. So something happened to those landmarks. Two landmarks I want us to see. The landmark of deliverance that God had given. Go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the landmark of deliverance. If you know your Bibles, you're thinking, wow, I think we're going to get back to the Passover, and you're right. In Exodus chapter 12, follow as I read verses 23 to 27. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance unto thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. When your kids ask you, you tell them, Daddy, why don't you smoke? Daddy, why don't you drink? Daddy, why don't you cuss? I'll tell you why. Because of the Passover. I've been redeemed by the Lord. And you explain to your kids why you don't do what other kids' fathers do. You see, when they observe this, it provoked questioning by the kids. But if you don't observe it, the kids aren't asking because they don't know any better. That's what happened. They quit observing this landmark of deliverance, the Passover. It must be observed consistently. From Solomon to King Hezekiah, it was not observed properly. You'll read about this in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 5 and 26. If it is not consistently observed, it soon becomes sporadic. I do it when it's convenient. You know what that's like with your exercising? Didn't get my run in today. I didn't lift my weights today. Sure was nice to sleep in. Then you find it's easy to do the next day and then the next day. And pretty soon you're doing it just 3 times a week instead of the 5 times you're supposed to. Pretty soon 3 times a week becomes a little bit too much. And you know, just once a week, and pretty soon your health is plummeted. Same thing happens with your devotions. Same thing happens with church attendance. You know, I used to go to church Sunday morning, stay for Sunday school, go Sunday nights and Wednesday night. And everybody's saying, you're a big legalist. You know, not when you think about the fact that I want to teach my kids God's law. And I want them to know. All of a sudden, that legalistic accusation falls flat. I want them to hear the word. Observing it provoked questioning. Either the observing ceased, or the observing was not explained. Christians should observe the landmark of deliverance. What was the day you were saved? What was the day? January something, 19, February 2020, May of 2020. Never forget that day. Because here's what God said in Deuteronomy 16:3, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. That day you got saved is the day you came out of Egypt. The slavery that you are under to sin is no longer true. You know what? Every Christian has a landmark. You know what the landmark is? It's a pit. That's why Isaiah says in 51:1, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Think about that hole that you were in spiritually, and never forget it. Remember how, if not for the blood of Jesus Christ upon the doorposts of your heart, you would be eternally doomed. You say, I will never forget that. You know what? People right here at Westside Baptist Church do forget it. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, that is your opportunity to do this in. You know what one of the worst attended services here at Westside is? The Lord's Supper. You say, I will never forget. You already are. You already are. And Jesus said, you do this. Do this to remember me. And you can't even make it to a 20-minute service. Yes, I'm rebuking you. And if you're a member here and you don't come, you ought to drop your membership. Just drop it. Because you're going to influence others in this church in the wrong way. Vice President Kamala Harris tweeted out about Memorial Day with a picture of her. Enjoy the long weekend. That's all. That's offensive. That's all it is about, is just observing a long weekend? You know what? The same thing is offensive when people don't remember what the Lord did for them. There's the landmark of deliverance. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for that reason. Then there's the landmark of dedication. I call the landmark of deliverance the Passover. I call the landmark of dedication the passing over. Last passage, Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. It says this in verses 4 to 9. Joshua called 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones, Daddy? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. It's not talking about today, right now. It's talking about when this was written. But I do wonder if those 12 stones aren't still there in the midst of Jordan still today. Have any of you thought about that? But the Jordan River is so muddy, you can't snorkel it to find out. Jump down to verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan. So they took some stones and set them in the midst of Jordan. Then they took some stones out of Jordan, and they're bringing them out here in verse 19. Verse 20, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. And the Lord, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. What happened to those 12 stones? Because less than 65 years later, they don't even know about this. They don't even know about it. What happened? They knew not the Lord. Folks, what happened then is happening today to God's people. We are raising a generation which knows not the Lord. How? Because we're neglecting God's law as revelation and as righteousness. How? Because we are neglecting the lessons that God gave, the lessons of separation and the lesson of service. How? Because we are neglecting the landmarks. We are neglecting the landmark of deliverance. We are neglecting the landmark of dedication. God gave these things so that Judges 2:10 would never happen. It doesn't have to happen. But you can see that our tendency is to be the same as they were. And it's something that we must be on guard at all the time. How? By maintaining those memorials and saying, I need to remember. I need to remember.